I hope you're all comfortable. Good to see you all tonight. If you've got this outline that our brother Les has given us, did you notice down the left-hand side there are a number of numbers? Did you notice there's 7? Now, I won't be stealing his thunder. What's on my heart's different than what he has. But I have called this a character study in 7 parts. Now, what I'm going to do tonight, with the help of the Lord, for a few minutes, I want to talk about church truth detailed in 7 realities. Matthew chapter 28. We're happy to see you tonight, and trust the Lord will bless what our brother has talked about, what we'll read about right now. Verse number 18 of Matthew chapter 28. Now I'm going to do a wee bit different than our brother normally do. I'm going to read one verse. There's all kinds of chapters we can read, but I'll read one brief section on each point, and then we'll move on. So here's the first one. Verse 18, Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you all the days, even unto the consummation of the age. Amen. Every person in the world today who hears the gospel and obeys the gospel call and accepts Christ as Savior, there's a pathway for them to lead. If you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, we're delighted to see you. And let me tell you that in a ministry meeting, you can be won for heaven. It's not the first time in our service over the years. Even last year, people were saved while the ministry was going on. If you're here tonight and you've never learned your need, you're hearing the gospel, you heard it last night and Saturday night, you're a sinner. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if you accept tonight by faith that when he died on the cross, he died for sinners, and you're one of them, it's the Holy Spirit of God that will bring to your understanding, saved by the grace of God. Right? If you're saved here tonight, the first thing that God wants you to know is that you need to be baptized. Now, I don't know everybody in this audience, but if you're here tonight and your life is in order, and you've come to the years of understanding, whatever that may be. We don't baptize babies, nor children either, for that matter. So who do we baptize? We baptize those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal and eternal Savior. That's number one. Well, why do we baptize? We baptize because the Lord Jesus Christ has left us an example that we might follow his steps. And he was baptized. And if he was baptized by immersion, why not a believer? And somebody says, what does it mean? Good question. The Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And what he went through physically, every believer baptized by immersion in symbol dies with Christ. is buried with Christ and is raised to walk in newness of life. That's the teaching of Romans 6 and other passages. I listened to a dear man in another country recently, and he said to me, "Sir, I have been sprinkled. Is that enough?" I said, "Well, you sprinkled it by as an adult?" "Yeah." He said, "Is it valid?" "No, it's not." Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, all things being considered equal in their life, need to be baptized and have some interest and some understanding of what they're getting into. Well, how do we baptize? Well, I could have read you Acts 8. There's the young convert and the preacher. And then you would have to stretch it very far to see that they were getting sprinkled. They went down, both of them, to gather into the water. And they only stayed a few seconds. And up they came. And they went on their way rejoicing. There's no virtue in the baptism per se. It's a symbol of the great truth relative to our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody asked, "Are you baptized?" I was baptized 51 years ago on a November night, way back in 1957. It was freezing cold water, and I was delighted to follow the Lord and desire, as this chapter that I read to you says, "Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Right. Are you baptized? Now, the next thing I want to talk about is being received into a New Testament assembly. Very pertinent for 2009. Now, there's all kinds of scriptures we could read. We'll read one. Romans chapter 16, please. Romans chapter 16. Verse number 1. "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant, a ministering servant, a deaconess," the margin says, "of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become as saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she has need of you. For she has been a succorer, a helper of many, and of myself also," says Paul. Now people ask, I'm going to be very simple tonight, I'm just, even recently have asked me in the last few weeks, how does a person that's saved and baptized, how do they get into an assembly, a New Testament assembly? The great reality of being received into an assembly gathered to his precious name. Now listen to what has already been said since we started here on Friday night. A person needs to be born again, number one. Number two, they need to be baptized. And baptism is not the door to the assembly, but it's at the door. Acts chapter 2 shows beyond the shadow of a doubt that they that gladly received his word were saved, baptized. And they continued. Clear and simple and plain. We read you the other night that circumstances bring a young believer or any kind of a believer to an assembly, a Jerusalem Acts 9, and there's the young convert wants into the assembly. He wants to be received. There's a man to speak for him, Barnabas. Now we've gone over that ground. Here's another way to come to an assembly. You come by letter of commendation. And if you don't know the background, Here's a sister, and she's going from Achaia, Macedonia, to Rome. They never heard of her there. Don't know anything about her. She's carrying a letter of commendation, and likely the Roman epistle along with her. Now notice what the letter says. I'll summarize it for you. Whenever she arrived at Rome, whoever read it, she's a sister. You get that? She's a servant. And she's a sufferer of many. And the dear people were to assist her in whatever way they could to help her on her way. 2009, in certain quarters of assembly life, assembly letters of commendation are not welcome. People tell us they're not required. I want to tell you that they are required. And where people are not known, and whether they're known or not, from another country or wherever it may be, they carry a letter of commendation signed and dated by the beloved brethren of that company. I hope you notice that we practice what we preach. And so our brother Tackling read the letter from South Burnaby Gospel Hall. You probably never heard of it. To let everyone know that we're in the fellowship of God's beloved people. And so there's a way into God's assembly. Lord, help us to appreciate that. Now there's many other things. I move on. The next person says, whenever I get in there, what's expected of me? Now I'll read you one passage. The next B is the breaking of bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. And I won't read the chapter, but I'll just read part of it. This will be the subject, I understand, at one of the conference readings, so we might get a little help in it. He's saying, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 23, Paul to the Corinthians, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was being betrayed, when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body for you. Mr. McCall will be pointing out to you at his reading that that's not in the original. Body wasn't broken. Notice that now. See verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament, the New Covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Now very quickly, this is a bona fide assembly at Corinth. Very intelligent people in it. But on the Lord's day, likely at night, there were those that were very well off materially, and there were others, and there were slaves. And they thought they would have what is termed in the New Testament a love feast to promote fellowship and friendship among them. But what they set out to do was the very opposite. One was hungry and another was drunken. And they were in no fit state to remember the Lord Jesus. So what do we do in a New Testament assembly? All kinds of things. But the highlight is to remember on the first day of every week our glorious Lord Jesus Christ in the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup. Now notice Paul's remedy for that condition in Corinth. He went back to the headline. And this is the first time in the New Testament that the believers in the parchment in their day in the first century could read what the Lord did and said in the upper room before he went out to die on the cross. You know, brethren, it's a very touching thing that the last thing that the Lord Jesus Christ did in the upper room as he rose and he sang the Hallel, they sang a psalm. Jewish tradition tells us it was Psalm 118. Imagine, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, rising with those dear 11 men to sing the Hallel as he went out to die. What a privilege it is in a New Testament assembly to remember the Lord Jesus on the first day of every week. We have had the privilege now for over 50 years. Dear people here tonight who are mature in days, familiarity breeds contempt. I hope we all come burdened every Lord's Day to give the portion of our hearts to our Lord Jesus Christ. I often point out that is a very important meeting in the New Testament assembly. You know why? Whenever we're there and the Lord helps us, brethren and sisters, to worship, we'll be the nearest to heaven while living on earth. Baptized, received, brought into the assembly. What do? Break bread. What's expected? Behavior. I'll just read you one verse, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. Some dear people assume that everybody knows these things, but it's on my heart tonight to give a simple word on church truth. Here's what Paul says, verse 14. 1 Timothy 3:14. These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. He's at Ephesus. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in house of God, which is church of living God, pillar and ground of the truth. What's expected of me in the New Testament assembly is behavior. Let me start off with everybody, all of us, saints. We illustrate this behavior at the Lord's table, at the Lord's supper, and in the assembly, whatever we do. You know how Jacob behaved himself in Bethel, house of God, in the Old Testament? Bring chapter 28 of Genesis and 35 together, and there in front of his family in chapter 35 that had done despicable acts in chapter 34 of Genesis. He rises in the center of his family and the company, and he establishes the pillar, and he pours a drink offering on it, and he pours oil, divine energy, speaking of, and joy. And his family recognized, our dad is happy with the assembly. Let me ask the families here tonight. You younger folk, have you sensed that your father and mother or grandparents are happy with God's assembly? And that they're involved in allowing the Holy Spirit to be the divine energy to help us to enjoy spiritual truth? Sad to say that someone my age group, our part of the world, have given a very bad example to their families. They should have known better. And some of them are sitting at home tonight, and they were in the assembly a lifetime. I want to ask you older folk here tonight, as I ask my own heart, are you satisfied? Are you happy with the assembly What kind of an example are we having? We've heard tonight to our friends coming on. Younger people tonight, are you satisfied with divine order? How about the behavior of the sisters? Oh, that's a very delicate thing. They make a give a tremendous contribution to the testimony. I'll just put it this way. You see, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, on the positive side, they are women professing godliness. And Sarah was one of them in her day and generation. Now, I don't want to be personal tonight. That's not our idea. We're here to teach the principles of New Testament, Revelation, and all the rest of it. But I see trends among us that break your very heart. In our own country there, not too long ago, I asked a dear sister, God bless her, she's a young girl, and she had her toenails painted mad red. And I said to her, sister, I'm your friend. I want to ask you something. Why do you paint your nails and your toes like that? I could see the tears running down her face. Dear brethren, we're real here tonight. The winds of change are blowing. We need to have behavior in the house of God. How about the shepherds? Let me talk to you tonight. And I'm not here to criticize any of you. I sat with my beloved brethren for years as a shepherd. I hope I still have a shepherd heart. You see, the behavior of shepherds, it's summarized in 1 Timothy chapter 3 like this. They must be blameless, not sinless, irreproachable. Nothing charged to their account morally or doctrinally. And they must have a good report of them that are without. That summarizes everything. Well, the standard's high, dear brethren. How about our behavior? No wonder the passage says, if a man, a shepherd, doesn't know how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? That's 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I can tell you, we know a little about it. And our children are not angels by any means. But whenever we were growing up, my wife and I, we used to bring the teenagers together around the table at night. We call it supper, you call it tea or dinner. I used to say to them, we're delighted to have you in the assembly. I used to say to our own girl, if you don't behave yourself, it's a blight on the testimony and on those that have brought you into the world. Tonight she's a missionary in Japan. She has her own children. And she recognizes what was said. These are very basic things, brethren, but very important. How about the servants? We call the commended workers servants. I think that 1 Timothy chapter 3 covers that. Well, you know what it says about those people? Let these first be proved. We have reached a very serious stage in the history of the church, of the assembly. Dear young people, we need young men going out into the Lord's work, but we need servants that are established in present truth, and they know the uniqueness of the assembly because they'll be challenged wherever they go. And we're not here to criticize, heaven forbid. But we need people that are first proven that the Lord will use in future days. I'm nearly afraid to say anything more about that. Here's the next one I want to talk about, is the blessing of leadership. Now, there's all kinds of scriptures we could read. We'll read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please, as an example of this. These are the basic realities, New Testament principles of an assembly. Let me read you some of these verses. Verse number 12. And we beseech you, brethren. He's talking there in that statement to the believers in the assembly, to know them which labor among you and are over you, go in front of you in the Lord and admonish you. Listen to this, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now we exhort you, brethren, that's the leaders, that's the shepherds. Here's what they have to do. Warn them that are unruly, comfort, cheer the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all, see that none render evil for evil unto any, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. It's a blessing to have leadership. You know, in the big picture tonight, there are countries in the world and they have no government. And it is well said, and it's worth repeating, that where there's no government, there's anarchy. You see, in the assembly of God's people, it's a blessing to have those that take the responsibility and the care of the people of God. Oh, dear brother, I would sit at your feet tonight, even though you're a younger man. And we thank God for godly examples across the world that we know on the positive side. Now, believers tonight, do you know those who have a care for you in the assembly? When I used to meet with the brethren there in Vancouver years ago, this dear man came. He was an outsider, as we call him. He knew nothing about divine order. And he said to me at the door this morning, he says, I want to ask you something. He says, who are the shepherds here? I says, stick around and you'll see. Do you know them? Let me point it out to you here, what it says. You see, the responsibility of assembly believers, they accept leadership. Do you accept direction? Do I? Do we honor our shepherds? Do we love our shepherds? Do we follow our shepherds? Do we obey our shepherds? Younger people are asking all the time, we don't agree with the leaders in our assembly. What do we do? Well, I suggest to them, and I was on the receiving end more than once, sat down with younger men and even others and listened to their complaint, whatever it may be. That's Acts 8. People were all upset because those women, those widows, with a Hellenistic background, were missed in the administration. They had a legitimate point. Sat down and talked to the shepherds. And if the shepherds don't agree, what do you do? I tell my younger friends, there's only one recourse. You take it to the Lord. Can't do any more. they've already pointed out in one of the other meetings, if you want to take the public place, younger brother, and God's preparing you for a future, thank God. But be advised of this, that once you come to the public domain, you better be able to stand criticism. I have a basic way of handling criticism. I was telling them in Malaysia, if it's constructive, take it on board. If it's destructive, reject it. And so I hear complaints about our leaders in different parts where we are. I ask them, when I ask your brother, see these beloved brethren and their wives, instead of criticizing them, did you pray for them? I stand, have to admit, no, we haven't. I have been praying for them instead of criticizing them. I say that to myself tonight too. Now what about the responsibility of shepherds? Oh dear young man, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if anyone desire the work of oversteership, he desireth a good work. It's the Holy Spirit of God that puts it into your heart and soul. Yearning for others. To burn out for others and for Christ. If you don't love the Lord Jesus and you don't love the sheep, don't try to be a shepherd. Same thing in the gospel. You don't love the Lord Jesus and you don't love sinners. When you don't realize, then you ask the Lord to help you to open to your understanding the great eternity where man and woman will be forever without Christ. The love of Christ in our hearts, it goes out to people. See this passage. Warn the unruly. I want to tell you, with a little experience behind me, it's not easy to do. Shepherds will run other ways. They don't want to face that. They're to cheer up the faint-hearted. They're to support the weak. They're to be patient to all. We're the same tonight. The servants of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, patient. And under provocation is not easy. I told you last night about Moses, or yesterday afternoon, the meekest man on all the earth. He was very meek. But he spake unadvisedly with his lips. He was really frustrated with those gainsaying people. The Lord help us. Let me continue quickly. I want to think now about the benefits of the assembly. I'll read in 1 Peter chapter 2. This is one that people ask me all about. I hear it constantly now. I want to say a little word about it. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll just read here two verses. Verse number 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I'll quote you another verse. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Come to that in a minute. People ask a very simple question. I hope you're listening tonight. What benefit is there in for me in a New Testament assembly? What do I get out of it? Dear fellow believer in Christ tonight, it's not so much what we get out of it, it's what we put into it counts. One of the greatest privileges on this side of eternity is to gather as a holy priesthood on the first day of the week to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God through Jesus Christ. Fantastic. The whole world out there knows nothing about it. What a joy it was here yesterday morning to have the privilege one more time on this side of heaven. What benefit is there? Well, let me be very practical here tonight. People are telling me these days, you know, Stan, I get on better at home. I can worship better in my own bedroom. I would like to suggest tonight that we get warmed at each other's fire. And I don't care what folk think. It's a suggestion that as a group, as a holy priesthood, we get warmed at each other's fire. When some beloved brother comes and he has a thought on his mind and he rises and gives thanks to God for Christ, and before you know who you are, you're linked on and you rise yourself. See 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. The greatest joy that we have and benefit in assembly life is to lift up the banner about our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to it. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in flesh. That's manifested in flesh. That's the idea. Justified in spirit, Holy Spirit. Seen of angels. Preached unto the nations. Believed on in the world. Received up in glory. People ask, why are you in New Testament assembly? Is there any benefit? Absolutely. To lift up our glorious Lord Jesus Christ as the one whom the Father delighteth to honor. We do the same. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8. From you sounded out the word of the Lord. I was only saved 12 months when my brethren asked me to step out into the open air and to preach the gospel of the grace of God. What a privilege. We exercised about it tonight. I want to close the meeting as punctual as possible. I want to talk about blemishing the assembly. I'll just read part of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that's been on my heart recently. Sometimes, dear saints and beloved brethren, don't want to touch it, but we need to handle it, dear saints of God, in the fear of God. I won't read the chapter. Let me just point out to you at the end, he says in verse number 11, as time is brief, but now I have written unto you not to company with any man that is called a brother. Think of that. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. We used to have a practice, and I met with the brethren for years in the assembly there in Vancouver. Every person that we interviewed for reception, before the interview was over, we turned up 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and other passages, and to show them what the truth of excommunication is all about. I learned a lesson early in my Christian life. The dear young woman fell morally. She came back and told us as elders in the assembly. And she says, man, whenever you interviewed me, you never told me. Now, I know that you could turn around and say the Holy Spirit of God should have told her, but they didn't clear us. Is everybody absolutely clear tonight in their mind about this? You could bring a blemish on the company, any of us. I'll summarize it. A believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has got the evil principle within. It never will be eradicated until death comes our way or the Lord's coming. Do you know how why a person can be put out of an assembly? For unrighteous living. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Nobody wants to touch that these days. I could have read you 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 18 through the end there. And a man can be put away, or a person can be put away from the assembly for unscriptural teaching. Delivered man unto Satan to learn not to blaspheme. Here's another one. Maybe you don't agree with this, and I'm going to suggest to you that a person can be put away from the assembly because of an unruly attitude. That's Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 down. The offender might have something that's just trivial, but his attitude is despicable. And I take it that that man is outside the assembly. Let him be unto thee as a heathen and as a publican. Dear brethren, what I'm talking about tonight is not theory. I've been through this several times. I'll give you one simple example. Some years ago in the Vancouver area was a dear man. He was single. Then he was in his early 50s. And I knew a little about his manner of life. And I said to him, "You be careful. That lady will seduce you." Ah, he says, "Stan, don't give me that." He says, "Man, do you not understand? I've been in the world for over 50 years. And I said to him, "It's on record in heaven and in your mind that you've been warned." He was warned 3 times. And the day arrived when we had to put him away. With a view to restoration, that one day he would be back in the assembly. But sad to say, many that are excommunicated from a New Testament assembly never return. Break your very heart. Thank God for those that have. Now let me just very quickly, I don't expect you to turn to it, I'll just mention it. There are 6 things in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That can bring blemish on a New Testament assembly through any of us. And what another person has done, I could do worse than them if opportunity and desire meet. Now, if I'm wrong on any of these, my beloved brethren that are more intelligent in the Scripture than I am can correct me. Fornicator. That's a wide word. One who's involved with illicit sexual activity in a sordid world tonight. Covetousness. One who desires to have what belongs to others. Idolater. People say, "Idolater in an assembly." One who's a worshipper of a strange god through an image. That was likely possible in Corinth. I have heard of it in my day. A railer. One who uses sustained abusive language to defame another's character. And that's ongoing. It's a very sad thing. a drunkard, one who becomes intoxicated with alcohol, an extortioner, one who grabs another's wealth because of greed. Now, I'm a comparatively young man tonight, and somebody asks, have you been through some of these? I have. I hope you'll never have to go through it. I can remember more than once, as shepherds in God's assembly, we just sat there and cried. Beloved saints that showed promise, and they were overcome and fell. And that's all to do with the day of restoration, with the man that was put away in 1 Corinthians 5, was restored in 2 Corinthians 2, and was brought back again, I take it, in happy fellowship there in the assembly. Right. Somebody says, that's awful. A New Testament assembly, oh, it would put the fear of God in all our hearts. Baptism is the way in. How do we be brought in? Well, we've gone over that ground. What do we do when we're there? Well, we break bread on the first day of every week. What's expected of me? Behavior that's becoming to a believer in Christ. The blessings of leadership. We thank God for leaders today. Where would we be without them? And the benefits of assembly life. Thank God. And then the blemishing of an assembly. I hope the Lord preserves us everyone till the last step is taken. It's not 9 o'clock yet, but we're going to stop. Thank you for your kind attention. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for these beautiful traits of this outstanding man, Isaac. He's the only one of the patriarchs that never left the land, and he lived longer than any of the rest. Outstanding. We thank you for these sweet thoughts that our brother has brought to our attention. Lord, help us to emulate his faith. We think of these practical issues. It breaks our heart tonight as we see the enemy making inroads in assembly life. Oh God, 'tis only in thee hiding we know our life secure. And we desire help tonight, all of us, whatever age group we're in, to have the fear of God in our hearts and see the assembly maintained for the glory of Christ. The traveling days are over. And so we commit to thee every assembly in this great country established for thy pleasure and all other countries that we represent. And we ask for thy abiding blessing on our younger people. Preserve them in a wicked world and preserve us all. And help us to live for Christ. Receive thanks for this day and for this conference to this point. And preserve the local company as well, we humbly pray, as we give thanks in his worthy name. Amen.